I read a book on one occasion, and this is a line from that book. It said, "Wedlock is a padlock that leads to deadlock." And the oldest institution that God established has outlived its usefulness. I wrote that down, and I've used that quote many times through the years. At least in this author's opinion, he thought that marriage, as God intended it to be, has outlived its usefulness. It's no way to live your life. We've moved beyond that. And if we want to have a happy home today, we got to get away from that biblical model. Folks, the biblical model is the answer to all the problems that we have in the home today. It's where we need to go back and to restore what it used to be. And I'd like for us in this lesson to look at some biblical counsel that I think will strengthen your home. The home is under attack. The home has become dispensable. There are people that say, you don't even need it. Why get married? It's just a piece of paper. They just live together. They have jettisoned the home. And one of the fastest growing family configurations in our culture today are people that just live together. They believe that the home is dispensable. You don't have to do marriage. Marriage, that's old fashioned. There are others who believe that that marriage is disposable. You can get in a marriage and then you can decide you don't want it anymore and you can walk away from it. You just get in, get out, try again next with somebody else. And even in some of the vows that are taken in marriage ceremonies, there have been those who have replaced the words "for as long as we both shall live" with "for as long as we both shall love." It's just, we can get out of this if we want. And then we live in a time when marriage has been redefined. It's hard to believe we've come as far as we've come, as fast as we've come, with a moral slide. Homosexuality is, marriage equally among homosexuals as well as heterosexuals, and it's not anywhere near God's design. God's design for the home is not to do without it. It's not to do without marriage. It's not that it's disposable. And it's, God made the definition of a marriage, and it's between a man and a woman, regardless of what our culture says. And when we go away from that, we add problems to our lives. God created the home. That's the one thing that author had right. He established the home. And as the one who established it, don't you think he knows more about it than the rest of us? And he's given us instruction. You can go to a Christian bookstore and you can find shelf after shelf of books on the home and how to have a happy home and all those kinds of things. And I find it interesting that man writes all those myriad of books, but in the Bible, you have, like Ephesians 5, a half a chapter that if you just follow that, you got your answers. You'll know how to behave yourself and how to conduct yourself in a way that will bring the most satisfaction to yourself and to your spouse within the home. So let me give you three or four different things about the home, counsel, biblical counsel that comes from God that we need to strengthen or at least, implement into our homes. The first one is this. If you want a happy, healthy marriage, you need to be committed to each other. I mean, committed to each other. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, "And above all, have fervent love one for another, for," listen, "love will cover a multitude of sins." If you don't have commitment to each other, marriage gets hard. You know, you take two people that are totally different. My wife grew up in Missouri, and she grew up as a girl. And I grew up in West Virginia, and I grew up as a boy. And we didn't think the same way, and we had different practices, and we had to, like, get used to each other. When we first got married, Kim didn't have to do dishes when she was a kid. I didn't have to do dishes when I was a kid. And so we get married, and we have these dishes that we got for our wedding, and they begin to fill the sink. And the sink gets more and more filled. We were eating cereal out of teacups because, I'm thinking, when's she going to do this? And she's thinking, when's he going to do this? Our first year of marriage, it was difficult for Kim especially. I took her away from her family, eight hours away from her family, to go live in a little chemical town that smelled really bad in West Virginia. She didn't have any friends there. And at one point during that first year, I told Kim, make the face that you look like whenever you're crying. Just make that face. I took a picture of her. I said, I want to remember what you look like our first year of marriage. Because it was a tough year. But never did we think we're going to divorce. We just had to get used to each other. We had to figure things out and to share in the workload. You won't do that if you're not committed to each other. When I went off to college, I came home. I had a good friend that lived just down the street from me. She married another guy that graduated with us. We were all the same age. We knew each other from kindergarten up. As soon as school was out, she married her. I went off to college. I came home for Thanksgiving, and I saw her walking down the street, and I hollered at her, and I said, how are you and so-and-so doing? And she said, oh, we're divorced. How can you be divorced in like 3 months? There was no commitment. Commitment is the glue that will hold you together when there are problems that need to be worked through. And if you don't have that commitment, that's what he's talking about. Love covers a multitude of sins. And when I say love, that's what I'm talking about, commitment. You know how many times through the years I've had somebody come in my office and sit down across from me on the other side of the desk, and they'll say, I don't love my husband anymore. Or I don't love my wife anymore. I just don't love them. And I said, what does that mean? What do you mean you don't love your spouse anymore? Well, I just keep pressing them. And finally, they'll get down to this. I just don't feel the way I used to feel. He or she doesn't make me feel the way I want to feel. Can I tell you something? Biblical love has very little to do with feelings. It has a lot to do with commitment. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5 that we're to love our enemies. Now, I don't think God is commanding us to feel a certain way toward our enemies, to have like warm fuzzies toward them like you would toward a family member. He's commanding commitment, and commitment can be commanded. Feelings would be pretty hard to command. But he's calling us to be committed to the well-being of even our enemies. And as we enter marriage, we have to enter that with a commitment to the other person's well-being. And if you say you don't love them, then you need to be more committed to them. If you want a happy, healthy marriage, you've got to be committed. There are things that you're just going to have to get used to and adjusted to, and commitment will hold you together. I'll give you one more illustration on that. I heard a man tell about this, but it was his first anniversary. It was Valentine's Day, after they got married. He totally forgot about it, went off to work, and as soon as he left the house, she started working, and she got this big poster board and cut it into a heart and wrote this big, long love letter. She made his favorite meal, had candlelight, had that sitting there for him to come home for dinner, and when he got done with work, he had to drive past his parents' house. He stopped at his parents' house and decided to have dinner with his parents. Never called her, never did anything. And then he got home late, and he said, I knew something was wrong. When I walked in the door, I smelled candles. And I looked up, and I saw on our dining room table, the candles had burned all the way down. And he said, I saw that card sitting on the chair, and I thought, I've blown it. You know, I can't run to Walmart real quick and get anything. And I walked in, and he said, I went to the bedroom, and my wife was in bed. She had the sheets pulled all the way up, you know, to her face. And he said, what am I supposed to do at that moment? Just lean over and kiss her and say, honey, I love you. Everything's fine now? No. She doesn't even like him at that moment, let alone, you know, love him. But here's what he said. As hurt as she was, divorce had never entered our minds, because that's not an option. We were committed to each other. And while she was hurting, it was that commitment that gave her time to get over her hurt and to forgive me. And we move on. If you don't have that commitment, then those kind of things will derail your marriage. The second thing, biblical counsel, is that if you want a happy, healthy home, you need to honor each other. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, or some translations will say with knowledge, giving honor to the wife. But the wife isn't left out of that. There's Paul's statement in Ephesians 5 and verse 33 saying to the wife, let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's mutual respect and honor that needs to exist between a husband and a wife. My wife knows my weaknesses better than anybody else in the world, and I know hers. And so I've got my hands full, and she's got her hands full with all those humiliating things that we know about each other. What are we going to do with that information? Are we going to get together with our friends and say, hey, guys, you know what my wife did the other day? She did this. Are we going to use our knowledge of our spouse to humiliate them? Or are we going to protect them and honor them? Sometimes women get together and they talk about their husbands, and sometimes men get together and they talk about their wives, and they do so in a demeaning way. Can I just tell you, don't do that. Hold each other up. Don't let anybody coax you into belittling your spouse. God's way for marriage is that you protect them, you hold them up, you honor them. And when Kim and I first got married, we went to a person's house. They had invited us. We were newly wed and new at this job. And so we went over for dinner one night, and it was like watching a tennis match. You know how you sit there and go like this with a tennis? Verbal jabs. They were just wearing each other out with, I've never seen anything like it. They were just nailing each other. And so when we left, we got in a car, and we got just a little ways down the road. We hadn't said a word to each other. And then we said, let's not ever do that to each other. What we had witnessed was really ugly. Well, it was unbiblical. They were not honoring and respecting each other. And they were doing it in front of somebody else on the outside. And when we were able to see that, we made a commitment to each other 39 years ago almost, where we said, we're not going to do that. We're going to honor each other. And we've tried to live up to that. It becomes a joke. I teach marriage and the family in the school of preaching. And I tell the guys early on, when we're talking about this, I said, sometime in the 2 years you're here, you go up to my wife and try to, like, run me down. Try. And see if she'll go along and play along. See if she'll... They come back and they say, we tried, but she wouldn't do it. I remember a preacher at Carnes came, a very well-known preacher, and he came, and I'm a jokester, and people, you know, are always, I'm silly sometimes. And so people will say to Kim, like, how do you live with him? You know, those kinds of statements. And she'll say, like, oh, it's an honor. You know, and that's not what they're expecting. You know, it just like takes them off guard. There was a guy that stood up front, and he did that to my wife. And he literally was speechless. And he turned to me and he said, I don't even know what to say to what she said. Like, I've never heard anybody do that before. But it, what it does, though, is it reinforces your love for each other. If a person can't get me to belittle my wife, and I always lift her up, and she does the same for me, it glues us even closer together. And that's part of God's plan. He's the one who originated marriage. He knows how we're supposed to function within it. When I was in college, I did a summer internship up in Flint, Michigan. And we had a big picnic on the grounds one day, and there was a woman who went up for a dessert. And the whole church is sitting outside on the grounds. And when she went up for this piece of dessert, her husband yelled, "You don't need that, you old heifer." That's what he yelled. And people laughed. But I know one person that didn't laugh. You know, we can do those kind of things to each other and think we're cute and funny, but that takes its toll. And that woman was humiliated by her husband, and that's exactly what God said, don't you do. Don't you do that in your marriage. Husbands, you honor your wives. Women, you honor and respect your husbands. That's the way to a happy marriage. Number three, the third piece of biblical counsel is that you need to keep courtship alive. You know, years ago when I was, in school, I took a class, business law, and one of the first things that we learned about was bait and switch. You know what I'm talking about? Some business puts an advertisement, 85-inch flat screen TVs for $150, and everybody runs to the store and they say, oh, well, we're out of those, but we have this, you know, and so that's bait and switch. And I think a lot of people do that with regard to marriage. You get, what do you do when you're dating? The guy opens a door for you and buys you flowers and treats you nice and says all those things, writes love letters to you, and all those kind of things are expressed, and then you get married and done. You know, I got her or I got him, and we're through with all that. I don't think we're supposed to be through with all that. In Ephesians 5, in verse 29, speaking again of marriage, he said that we are to cherish one another, nourish and cherish one another. If I bought a plant and stuck it over in the corner of my house at home and I never watered it and I never let it get sunlight, that plant's going to die. Because I didn't treat it like I was supposed to have treated it. And you can't get married and go through all this work to find somebody and you convince them to marry you and then you just quit. Everything you did to win their love, you stop doing, and that doesn't work. God said you need to continue to nourish your relationship and cherish one another. I think one of the reasons that marriages often fail is because we get used to each other and we don't practice courtship anymore. We don't do the things that we did to win their affection and love in the beginning. And so we become starved for it. And there are plenty of people in the workforce that are willing to fill that need. And I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of marriages fail, is because we're not taking care of and nourishing the relationships that we have with each other. Again, it's God's way. It's His word, and not some, marriage counselor. Let me give you another one. Happy, healthy marriages practice forgiveness. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul said, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We need to practice that in our marriages. Harboring resentment will destroy your marriage. I do marriage counseling for anybody that I marry. And one of the things that I'm just really plain about is if you're not mature enough to forgive people, if you hold grudges, you don't have any business getting married. We're going to walk all over each other in marriage. I'm going to do things not intentionally and sometimes intentionally that gets on my wife's nerves, and she's going to have to forgive me. And there are things that she does and doesn't even think about it, and it hurts my feelings. There are times where you're going to have to say, "I'm sorry. I blew it. I wasn't thinking. Please forgive me." And if you're not big enough, mature enough to be able to do that and move on, you don't have any business being married, because it won't last. When I was a kid, maybe even beyond a kid. Here's what I sometimes have to struggle with me. It's called "I'm mad and you have to figure out why" game. Do any of you play that? Like she'll upset me, or I'll get mad about something, and so then I pout. And I just, go around, and I she'll say, "Is something the matter?" "No." And we'll do that for a while until finally she like coaxes it out of me, and then I own up to it. That's not the way to handle things. We need to be open and honest with each other, and when we make mistakes, we need to ask for forgiveness, and that forgiveness needs to be granted. But I'll tell you what sometimes we do. My grandparents, well, one side of my grandparents in West Virginia, my granddad was a farmer all of his life. This was many years ago. And they had animals, pigs, and, big farm. And at the end of meal, my grandma and granddad had a slop bucket. Have you ever heard of that? They had a slop bucket. And the scraps of all the meals went in that slop bucket, and they would put a lid on it because it needed one. It would stink sometimes. And then after it got filled, my granddad would take it out and feed the pigs, or eventually as the older, and they didn't have the animals, he'd just, bury it. But here's what we do. When we get upset with each other, we get that slop bucket, take the lid off of it, and inside are the scraps of all of our previous fights, and we just throw it out on the table. If she has a point and I'm losing in that particular discussion, then I'm going to grab for some more ammunition. I'm going to go get a fight from the past, and I'm going to throw that on the table too, so that it bolsters myself. All you do is make a mess. There's no resolution when you behave that way. You need to forgive each other of those past things. I was counseling a couple that were having terrible problems with their in-laws. And so we came into this. I had an elders' conference room right beside my office. We went in there, and the daughter and the mother sat across the table from each other, and the son-in-law and the father-in-law sat across the table from each other. And man, they got to go. They were just like yelling at each other and hollering at each other. No, everybody was talking over everybody. And I got up and I walked out of the room and I went back in my office and got a strand of fishing line that's a knot about this big. It took me a long time to make it. I intentionally made it. I made a knot of fishing line about that big. And I walked back in the room, and I don't even think they knew I was gone, because they were still going at it. And I threw that ball of fishing line to the father-in-law, And I said, I want to go fishing. Will you undo that for me? He actually started to try. He was starting to try to find the end of it where he could. There's no way in a million years you could ever do it. And I told him, you guys don't even, you can't even remember the facts correctly. You're not lying. I don't think anybody's intentionally lying, but you don't remember it. Your perception's different, and you're never going to come to agreement on some of these things. If you want to go fishing, you're going to have to cut the line and start over. And that's the way it is in marriage. Sometimes you're never going to resolve your problem. You're never going to see it right because you don't even remember it right. Cut the line and start over. Forgive each other and move forward. Forgiveness is hard. I grant it. And that's why it's for the mature only. Because forgiveness means that the one who has been wronged is suffering loss and offering grace. But that's God's way. And then let me give you one more. If you want a happy, healthy home, you need to put God first. Matthew 6:33 says God needs to come first in anything that we do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. A marriage will never be what God intended for it to be unless both people love the Lord. Am I saying that you can't have a happy marriage married to somebody that isn't a Christian? I think you can experience a degree of happiness, but never the full degree of happiness, because there's always split loyalties. And what a burden it would be to live with somebody that you love more than life itself and to know that they're not going to make it to heaven in their present condition. That would be a terrible burden in life. If you want a home to be the happy home that you find fulfillment in, you need to love God. And the way you do this, and this is, here's what happens oftentimes. People work, if you can imagine a triangle, here's a man, here's a woman, here's God at the top. When people begin to have marital problems, they try to work on this. And that's not the way to go about it. If they will work on this, if the husband will work on his relationship with God and the wife will work on her, look what happens. As they get closer to God, they of consequence will get closer to each other. The key is God. He needs to be the one who governs our life. And if we get close to Him, we will have a close and healthy, happy relationship in within our marriage. These are just some of the things that God tells us in His Word about marriage. Listen, I don't believe for a minute that the home as God established it has outlived its usefulness. In fact, I think the fact that we have neglected that biblical model, that's why we're having so much problem with the home today. It's because we have neglected it. When you read fairy tales, prince and princess, and they find their love, and they always end this way, right? And they lived happily ever after. To a lot of people, that's just fairy tales. That doesn't really happen in real life. But if you will do marriage God's way, that doesn't have to be a fairy tale. That can be your story. You can live happily ever after. If you want a happy, healthy home, open your Bible, get close to God, follow His advice, and that will be the fruit of your faithfulness to God. There may be someone here this morning who's not yet a child of God. We want to extend the invitation at this time. There may be those who have wandered away from God and need to come back. We have no idea of how long we have to live in this life. We have no idea when Jesus is coming back. If you're not a child of God, you need to turn from your sins upon your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't put off till tomorrow. I can tell you stories in my own experiences where people have done that very thing and they've died outside of Christ. If you need to be baptized into Christ, do it now. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, we'll pray with you that you be more faithful, and God will be faithful and just to hear your prayers. And maybe you're here and maybe you need prayers for your relationship, for your home, for your marriage, for your kids. And while this group of people are assembled together, we'll lift you up before the throne of God and pray for whatever need you have. If you have a need, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.